This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number two in principles of tithing in the New Testament. So we're going to talk about money. And also, as we finished up last time in Malachi, the third chapter, when we went through it and studied it, you see the applications coming clear down to the return of Jesus Christ and the reward of the saints when God is making up his jewels for their crown. So to say that that is only just for the Levitical priesthood, we will find today that that's not necessarily so. In fact, we will find that it is not so. But I want to talk about money and the ridiculousness of this society as in sports. Last couple days, there have been headlines in our local paper about a pitcher named Barry Zito. Now, he was an ace pitcher for the A's, and he became a free agent at the end of the season. So he just signed a 7-year contract, $126 million for the 7 years, which averages out to almost $18 million a year. Now let's think about this in real terms. That means then, if he wins 18 games, it costs $1 million a game for him to win. And we also figured out the number of pitches, because I'm an A's fan, so I've watched them in the past. And the A's get along on a budget of about $50 million for the whole team every year, and they do well. But anyway, I said, okay, let's figure out how much is this per pitch. So we'll reduce it down from $1 million to $750,000, because he's going to lose some games too, so we'll throw that into mix too. So that means $750,000 for each game. If he pitches 100 pitches, that means every pitch is worth $7,500. Now also, he's the kind of pitcher that when he pitches, the batters know how to bat him, so they can have a good chance to get a hit, which is, if the pitch is something that they can't really hit, they foul it off, especially after two strikes, and he's noted for that. And he's gone as high as 15 pitches on a batter. So let's just say, for every batter that he goes 10 pitches, that's $75,000 for that at bat. Now, if he's pitching to a high-priced batter, you can figure out the reverse going the other way, because there are some batters and players that make $15 million a year as outfielders, and so every at-bat and every strike and every ball has a value too. So everything is all skewed today, and everyone is all wrapped up in money and merchandising, and the goal is to receive as much money as you can, and somehow you are successful. All right, let's come to Psalm 119, because we're going to talk about not only the laws of God, but we're also going to talk about the principles today that are important for us to understand and realize. Because you see, a lot of people debunk the New Testament from debunk the Old Testament rather from the New Testament, because they say this: well, it's not in the New Testament. Well, Jesus never collected tithes. Well, Jesus never told the disciples when he was teaching them in his 3.5-year ministry to collect tithes. Well, we'll cover that a little bit later. Let's come here to Psalm 119, Let's pick it up beginning in verse 123, because this shows the attitude. And this has to be our attitude, and let's understand something else too. As Dolores and I were discussing about this and how it's been used, because the other night they had a special on the History Channel, which will probably rerun again, I'm going to watch. And it's all about hell and all the other religions and how it came into Christianity and so forth. See? So, the way they keep people in line is with fear. And that's been held over the people of God, too, for a long time. Well, if you don't do this, you're going into the lake of fire. Well, not necessarily. Maybe some of the ministers who preach that may be at the head of the line. So we'll just have to see in the long run, you see. God wants us to operate in this manner, with this attitude toward everything, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now here, verse 123. My eyes fail for your salvation. That's the whole focus of our lives. That's why God has called us. That's the most important thing. And for the word of your righteousness, that is to understand the word of God, his truth. And really, when you think about it, and you think about the message to the Laodiceans there in Revelation, the third chapter, what's their problem? They're all focused on physical things and getting money and riches and all this sort of thing, see? And they don't know the Word of God. So here we have the two things that we really need to concentrate on in our lives. This is the goal. See, because we understand that God is love, he loves us, he cares for us, he watches over us, he's giving us salvation, and there is nothing that God would do to ask us to do something that would not be for good and for a blessing. So you need to keep that in the long run. Keep that in mind, rather. Okay? Now, verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Now, I call your attention to the series we have been doing, haven't quite finished yet, on the keys to answered prayer, and this is what we are dealing with on a daily basis. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Now, many of the things that are included in the Word of God are the statutes of God, so this is important too. Now, to help anyone who is confused about understand about how Jesus fulfilled the laws and the prophets, I call your attention to the harmony of the Gospels and also to the New Testament, which shows how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets, which he did. And it means two things. Certain things, such as the rituals, and physical things that they were to do, such as the blue threads in the bottom of their hymns, have been superseded by the spiritual standard that God has given. But you need to understand that, because those have been fulfilled does not mean that God has fulfilled the Ten Commandments to where they're no longer applicable. So you need to understand that too. Now, verse 125, I am your servant, which you might say, God has called me. You are God's servant. You are serving God. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on in relationship to some of the things that Jesus said about whom you serve. Give me understanding. And this is why, you know, having the whole Bible today, we have the greatest opportunity of any people in the history of the whole world at this time to know and understand the Word of God. And this ought to be right in the forefront of what we are doing. And yet, what do we see? Even in the churches of God, we see all kinds of different doctrines and fighting and arguing and quarreling and one God theory, the Docetism theory, the wrong calendar, etc., etc., etc. all within the Church of God, because they are not asking for the true understanding of the Word of God. Now, we need to understand this. No man has a monopoly on the understanding of the Word of God. No one. God does. Now, if we come to God with this attitude, will He not delight in giving us understanding? Will He not want to give us the understanding of His Word? Now notice, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Now your testimonies then include everything that God says. For it is time for the Lord to work. Now think about this as a prophecy for today. For they have made void your law. And that's surely what's happening in the world today, isn't it? Think about that. Now notice, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And I've said many, many times, if you have a big pile of fine gold in a dark room and a Bible, old beat-up Bible next to it, and you bring a contestant in, like on a television show, and say, now, I want you to choose what you think is the most valuable thing that you could have. And you open the door and you turn on the spotlights. One spotlight is on this huge pile of gold, and you can just put bars of gold around it, just, you know, make it real interesting. And here's an old beat-up Bible. And you say, choose which is the most valuable. They'll choose the gold. 999 times out of 1,000, because they don't realize that the Bible contains the words of life, so you can receive eternal life, and that no amount of gold in the whole world is going to bring you eternal life. That's something, isn't it? Now, verse 125. Therefore, I esteem, that is, consider, all your precepts. That means everything about God, concerning all things. Now notice, not some things, not concerning just the ones I agree with. See, all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's also a part of our righteousness, in hating sin. So you need to think about this. If you have particular sins in your life that you need to overcome, the first step in overcoming it is asking God to give you a hatred and a revulsion for those sins, and ask Him to take it out of your mind. Now, He will do that. So that applies for whatever it may be. Now, let's continue on here. Let's look at something that's also important for us to realize. Let's come to Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and verse 5. And we'll look in the Old Testament here, because we're going to talk about Abraham and his love and obedience for God. And when God was passing on to Isaac the promises that He gave to Abraham, that He said this, and this is important for us to understand, because we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in the kingdom of God. They, in a sense, were under the new covenant ahead of time. So let's pick it up here in what God told Isaac. Verse 3, Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. Question, do you want God with you and to bless you? Think about that. And whenever we go through any one of these things, remember, God loves you, God will bless you, and even some of the trials that you go through are going to turn out for a blessing in the long run, if you constantly put it in God's hands. For unto you and your seed have I given all these countries. Now let's understand this. Unto you and to all of those who have the seed of begettal of God the Father, God has given the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we have something to look forward better than owning land and owning properties and having cattle and all of those sort of things, which Abraham did. And Abraham was a very wealthy man. And so was Isaac. Now continuing here, verse 3, "And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." Now in the Passover book, and also in the day Jesus died, we have an explanation about the true origin of the Passover, which really began with Abraham, and not just the children of Israel. And will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, we are living with those blessings. Now, let me ask you a question. Since we are living with all of these blessings, and you talk to anybody who has traveled overseas, and when they come back to America and they see all the wealth here and all the things that we have, it is just an absolute stark contrast. I know that happens when you go down to San Diego and go on into Mexico before it was as dangerous as it is now. Years ago, we went down there and it was just like there was a curtain that fell right at the border. And here you go from these six-lane highways, lots of cars, big buildings, wonderful homes, great property, wonderful everything, and you go through the gate at Tijuana, and you start driving south, and what do you have? Little two-lane roads with holes and ruts and poor people and things like this, because they don't have the blessing given to them that was promised to Abraham, and we have received that blessing. Now, I want you to think about it in relationship to this. Since we have that blessing, don't you think we ought to be thankful to God in the physical things? Because we need all the physical things, don't we, to live? Now, we have an excess and abundance way beyond. But let's also understand this, as the Apostle Paul wrote, you have nothing you didn't receive. Everything you have comes from God. So these two sermons that we're doing on principles of tithing and financial responsibility, and I might mention here, we have a whole series of 7 tapes on it. Plus you can read what we've written in the beliefs booklet, and that'll give you understanding too. Now, verse 5 is a key verse. Now, why this is key is because of this. If you tried to write about every little thing that Abraham did, how big would the book be? So this is a summary. And this is what we have to learn to understand about things in the Bible, and this is part of spiritually understanding it. But he gives the key. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. And every time I come here, I say, do a study in the Bible about obey my voice and not obey my voice and see what you think. And tie that in with Matthew 7, where Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them will be like a man who built his house upon the rock. And the floods came, the wind came, and beat upon the house, and it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. But the one who hears the words and does not do them is like a man who builds his house upon the sand, you know, river bottom. We see it every year, don't we? And the winds come, the rain come, beats upon it, and the house falls because it sweeps it away. And it's an awesome, it's a breathtaking thing to see a big, beautiful house that had a wonderful view over this river. There are a whole batch of them up there in Utah, right outside of Moab, and they hadn't had a flood there in decades. And so last year, they had the rain, they had the flood, and a whole bunch of these multi-million dollar houses just collapsed in the flood and went on down in the water. So think about this. Obey my voice. Jesus said very clearly there in Matthew 7 about that. and kept my charge, whatever that may be, and you can read in there and maybe divide out charge, commands, and so forth, my commandments, which means this, the Ten Commandments were in effect from the beginning, so he kept the Ten Commandments, he kept the Sabbath, he kept the holy days in the form that God revealed to him then. Because you go back to Hebrews 11 and it talks about Abraham twice, doesn't it? That he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, correct? That's a type of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that he was looking for the city of whose architect and builder is God. So he was told all about New Jerusalem. So we're not told here everything that God told him and showed him and revealed to him. But those two things tell us an awful lot. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, one of the statutes that God has is tithing. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's come over here to Genesis 28 and verse 22. Let's see something else. Let's go back to verse 18. Genesis 28 and verse 18. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning after God said he would bless him and be with him. That's the important thing to understand, the verses leading up to it. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God and is the gate of heaven," because of the vision that he saw and what God told him. Verse 18. That was the last part of verse 17. Okay. Verse 18, he rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. Now, Bethel means house of God. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if. Now, in doing the translation for the Old Testament, guess what we found out? If is not in the Hebrew. Because, see, there are no conditions on God. How many times have I said that all the conditional ifs are upon men, correct? Because God cannot lie, will not lie, etc., etc. And it should read, since God will be with me. Now, why should that be the proper translation? And that is in the Hebrew. Because God promised to be with him, didn't he, in the verses leading up to it? Yes. Verse 15, he says, and behold, I am with you and will keep you in all the places where you go. So it's not if God will be with me, it's since God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that he shall give me. Now I want you to circle all. That's important. Because people like to divide it down, and I received a paper, as I mentioned earlier, that, well, you only tithe on animals, and you only tithe on the land, you only tithe on crops, but you don't tithe on anything else, which I showed in Deuteronomy 8 is not correct. Just think of it, just think how Israel would have been. Everyone who grew crops and had animals were the only ones required to tithe. Well, what about the merchant who made shoes? What about the merchant who made implements of agriculture, etc.? You mean they would be off the hook? Then that would be, God is partial. Isn't that right? Yes. Now notice, of all that you shall give me, and remember what I said, you have nothing you didn't receive. And I will surely give the tenth unto you. So this shows the knowledge of tithing goes all the way back to creation. Now let's look at this again in Hebrews, the seventh chapter. And I went back and reviewed this again, and I know I've translated it, but there's a little something in the Greek that I overlooked when I did the translation. So when we do another printing of it, we'll certainly correct that. Let's come to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews 7, let's begin in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, who is identified in verse 20 of Hebrews 6 as Jesus Christ, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from his slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, in analyzing that with verse 5, no, verse 4, but consider how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, in reading this up here in verse 2, you may think that that is referring to the spoils. But what it is really saying is that Abraham faithfully gave and divided out a tenth of all, not the spoil from this raid, but all of everything that he had. And how can we understand that that is true? By what we just read in Genesis 26:5. Now let's continue on in verse 2. On the one hand, being interpreted the king of righteousness, on the other hand, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but having been made like the Son of God, remains a priest forever. So that could only describe Christ. But consider how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, there is a difference between a tenth of the spoils and to whom he gave a tenth of all. So now he talks about tithing in a very different way. Verse 5, for on the one hand, those from among the sons of Levi who received the priesthood are commanded by the law to collect tithes from the people. So this is why, as long as Jesus was alive in the flesh during his ministry, he did not take tithes and he didn't command people to give tithes. Why? Because as the Lord God of the Old Testament, he had given them to Levi, correct? And the covenant that he had with Israel had not yet come to an end. And that did not come to an end until he had died. That ended officially the old covenant. And then he was free to begin developing the church, etc. The sons of Levi who received the priesthood are commanded by the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their brethren, even though they are all descended from Abraham. On the other hand, he who was not descended from them received tithes from Abraham. Now there it is again. Received tithes, not of the spoil. Very interesting when you analyze it properly. And blessed him who had the promises. Now did he only bless Abraham when he brought the tithes of the spoil? Or did he bless him in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 22? And also through the whole life of Abraham, he blessed him? Absolutely. Verse 7. Now it is beyond all doubt that the inferior one is blessed by the superior one. And in the first case, men who die receive tithes. But in the other case, he received tithes of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. And in one sense, Levi, who receives tithes, that is at the present time he did, also gave tithes through Abraham, for he was still in his forefather's loins when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, now he's drawing a contrast here, just like everything we're going to see. You have the old covenant, you have the new covenant. And what is it that we have found concerning the new covenant that Jesus did in Matthew 5 through 7 and all the way through his teachings. He did what? He taught the spirit and intent of the law. Very important to understand. And he also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now let's continue on here, verse 11. For if perfection was indeed possible, see now, let's understand about perfection. In the new covenant, we are to be perfected with what? The character of God, the mind of Christ, through the Spirit of God. That was not possible with the covenant that God gave Israel because God didn't give the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said in Deuteronomy 5, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and obey me always and keep my commandments, see. So it wasn't possible. God did not mean for spiritual perfection to come through the Levitical priesthood. For the law that the people had received was based on it. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not named after the order of Aaron? For since the priesthood was changed, now this has a great meaning. It is obligatory that a change of the law also take place. That means all the law. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He changed the covenant. He changed the meaning of the law. He changed the meaning of everything. Now, instead of sacrifices, Christ was a sacrifice. And we have a comparison of that in the Old Testament, comparison between the Old and New Covenant. So you might look that up in one of the appendices. Because the one to whom these things, verse 13 now, are said, belongs to another tribe from which no one was appointed to serve at the altar. That's why Jesus never went to the temple to be a priest there, because he is a heavenly priest. And it is even more evident because a different priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who was not invested according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but by the power of indestructible life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And a lot of people bring up the argument, well, the tithe was only for priests, and since the ministers are not priests, they should not collect tithes. A spurious argument, as we will see. Now, here's the one that the Protestants really, really, really love. Okay, for indeed, there is an annulment of the earlier command delivered to Aaron. Now, that's everything concerning the priesthood. Not just tithing. Tithing and offerings are included in that. See? Now, if you annul the covenant with Levi, and it goes with the covenant with Christ, do you eliminate the law? That is, all the laws of God. Of course not. Jesus made that clear. Delivered to Aaron because of its weakness and unprofitability, because it didn't give them the heart to obey and love God the way that you do when you have the Spirit of God. And it didn't lead to eternal life. It led to physical life. And let's understand something about law. Law cannot make you do anything. It has no power to do so. You choose to obey God and keep his laws. You choose to disobey God and not keep his laws. His laws are still in effect. Now, verse 19, because the law, now that means the old covenant. That also means the law. The law brought nothing to perfection. Why? Because it defines what sin is. What brings you to perfection is repentance, the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit of God, and this is what he's working today. Rather, perfection is brought about by a superior hope, through which we draw near to God. And then it goes on talking about here, about the new covenant, which is important for us to understand. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and let's look at this. Let's look at this. This will become important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, it seems like in almost every sermon that I give on tithes and offerings, I go through 1 Corinthians 9, and guess what? Almost every year, someone comes back with another little technical argument about something because either they didn't understand it or I didn't fully explain it the way that it need to be understood. So that in itself, I'll admit, I probably helped create the problem. But there are some people who are so turned off in giving tithes and offerings because of the stealing by the ministry. Now, whenever men sin, that's the question. Whenever men sin, does that void the law of God? If ministers misappropriate and misuse tithes and offerings, which we've seen a lot of that, haven't we? Yes. Does that do away with the law? No. So it's the same way. If brethren turn around and say, oh, the ministers have stolen money, I'm not going to send them anything. Now, does that do away with the law? Now, what should you do in a case like that? Well, if you have a doubt, put it in the bank. Because as we saw in Malachi 3, that belongs to God. Because how can you rob God if you take from him something that is not his? You can't rob God in that case. But God says, you've robbed me, and you say how? In tithes and in offerings.